Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Romans and will be continuing today with part two of Justified by Faith. So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 4, verse 5, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
So, coming to verse 5, if you haven't underlined anything yet in chapter 4, underline verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. So first it's Abraham, the father of the nation. Now Paul is referring to David, the great king of Israel, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the man after God's own heart. How was David justified? Was David justified by this keeping of the law? No, David describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. And he's referring here to the 32nd Psalm. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So in Abraham's case, there was no law for him to be justified by. In David's case, there was a law, but he broke it. In David's case, he couldn't be justified by the law because he violated it. He violated it severely. So was there any other alternative? Was there any other possibility of salvation for David because he had violated the law? Yes, there was. What was it? Blessed is the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Now, there are four things that I want to look at concerning the justified man, and they are declared right here in verses 5 and 6. The justified man is the man or the woman who is declared righteous before God. Remember that. We talked about that previously. Declared righteous before God. God acting in the role of a judge, and God is declaring us righteous. Doesn't mean we are righteous. It is a declaration from the judgment seat by the judge himself that we are righteous. But here we're told four things about the person who is justified by faith. Number one, notice this. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. The ungodly. The word could be translated the wicked as well. So the first thing that we need to understand is that God justifies the wicked. He justifies the ungodly. This is the point that we need to understand. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He came to save sinners. As long as a man persists in thinking that he is basically good or that he can somehow do something to earn God's favor, he will remain condemned. This is vital stuff. Justification is for the ungodly. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. You see, in order for a person to be saved, we have to come to the end of our own attempts to save ourselves. We've got to come to the place of full realization that I am lost with no possible means of restoring myself to favor with God. And until a person comes to that place, they'll never be justified. Because until I come to that place, there's always somewhere in me some belief that I can do it myself. And lest you think that that's a minor sort of an infraction, it's a denial of everything God has clearly said. So when we refuse to accept our own ungodliness, we're essentially saying, God, you're wrong about me. I am better than you think. I'm actually good, and your word concerning me is false. That's what we're ultimately declaring. And we're also, even beyond that, declaring that the sacrifice of Christ was unnecessary because I could save myself. So you see, these are serious offenses with God. This isn't stuff that's just, you know, sort of a minor misunderstanding. This is the type of thing that keeps a person outside of that position of being justified. So if we have not come to Christ as hopeless sinners, seeing our absolute inability to do anything to merit our salvation, we have yet to be justified. There are lots of people that are devoutly religious people, that are faithful churchgoers, that are faithful tithers, that are full of good works, that are not justified. They're still in their sins. Why? Because they see themselves as basically good. And therefore, if anything at all, Jesus might help them get to heaven, but he certainly isn't totally necessary. He might contribute a little bit, but it's just a little bit because they've got quite a bit of their own goodness. So the justified person is a person who recognizes their ungodliness. The second thing that we see concerning the justified person is that they do not work for their justification. And I love this right here. I mean, this to me, Romans 4:5 is the irrefutable argument against any kind of a works righteousness. You can't say it any more forcefully than Paul says it right here. But to him who does not work, that's it. Him who does not work. Now, William Newell said this, and I wholeheartedly agree. He said, what is written here, every believer should commit to memory, for it states what no mind of fallen man ever imagined. No fallen man ever imagined that salvation would be given to him who does not work. As we've already pointed out, all of the religious systems of the world have salvation going to him who does work. But you see, this is where biblical Christianity, I'm emphasizing that again, biblical, right out of the pages of the Bible. This is what the Bible says. Justification is for those who do not work. And let me remind you of how many times this is stated in the Scriptures. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, familiar passage to many of us. Let me read it again. For by grace you have been saved through faith. and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Again, could there be a clearer statement than that? By grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. Again. But then Paul writing to Titus, in the third chapter, the fourth and fifth verses, he said, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. So it's not by works of righteousness that we have done. So you see, these are the clear statements of Scripture. How could it be possible that the church for so many centuries even could have completely missed this message? This is the primary message of the New Testament. How could it have been missed so radically? Well, it was missed because they just turned away from the Bible itself. Tradition took precedence over the Scriptures. And so for centuries, nobody knew the simple truth of salvation by grace alone through faith alone. Now, like I said before, it doesn't mean that people weren't saved at that time. There were those that had just enough information and trust in the Lord. But to understand these doctrines and to be blessed and benefited by them, to live free from the guilt of sin, to live free from condemnation, to live with the joy of the Lord because God has saved you, because he's good. So many people, sadly, for so many centuries, were deprived of that because they did not have access to the Scriptures. The Scriptures had been taken from them and basically hidden away. So, justified man is ungodly. The justified man does not work. The justified man believes on him. So this is how it happens. How does it happen? It happens by belief. I shared this with you before, and it's still true to this day. There are people that say today that Paul is the one who invented all of this stuff, and he completely got it wrong. Jesus didn't teach this. They say Jesus taught that we're saved by works. And Paul came along and confused everybody. And that's why we don't want to listen to Paul. So they say that Jesus never said anything like, justification by faith. Jesus made it clear that you had to do good works, keep the law and so forth if you were going to be saved. This is what they insist. Well, let me just remind you that we're told in John chapter 6, verses 27 through 29, as the people are listening to Jesus and as they're coming to him, they ask him this question. They say, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. They were asking, basically, what do I have to do to please God? What do I have to do to merit God's favor? What do I have to do to be saved? What do I have to do to go to heaven? This is the question they were asking him. What did he answer them? He said, this is it. Believe in the one whom he has sent. So you see, Jesus did teach salvation by grace through faith. He absolutely taught it. This is what the apostles preached when they went out into the world. You remember the story recorded in Acts chapter 16 where Paul and Silas are in Philippi and they're put in jail and they're worshiping the Lord, and at midnight there's the earthquake, and you remember the jailer, he's afraid that they've escaped, so he draws his sword, he's about to kill himself. Paul says, do yourself no harm, we're here. And the man then responds and he says, what must I do to be saved? Here's this Roman centurion. What must I do to be saved? And what is Paul's response? It is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you and your house shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It was that simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you and your house shall be saved. Later on in this epistle, Paul puts it like this. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. But then probably the classic text of all time is the one that we're most familiar with, John 3:16. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How do we get everlasting life? The answer is right there. Whoever believes in him. So the justified man is a man or a woman who recognizes their own inability to save themselves. They do not work for their salvation. They simply believe. They believe the testimony of God that Christ died for our sin. Now, there's one other thing that I want to point out to you, and it's another important word. We looked previously at the word justification. We looked at the word redemption. We looked at the word propitiation. Here's another word, and it's the word impute. And notice here, if you have a similar translation to what I have, verse 6, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. And then verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So the justified person is a person whose sins are not being imputed to themselves. That's the negative side of it. The positive side is the justified person is the person that Christ's righteousness is being imputed to. To impute sin is to lay sin to the charge of someone and to treat them accordingly. Similarly, to impute righteousness is to set righteousness to one's account and to treat them accordingly. Thus, Paul speaks both of God not imputing sin to sinners, although it actually belongs to them, and of his imputing righteousness to us, although it doesn't belong to us. See, that's what imputation is. God doesn't impute sin to us. He doesn't put it on our account. Again, these are financial terms or economic terms. God's not putting sin on our account. Instead, he's putting righteousness on our account. Now, of course, sin is what's really in our account, isn't it? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So I've got a bank full of sin. But God's not looking at it that way. Instead, God is putting into my account the righteousness of Christ. He's disregarding the sin in the account. He's overlooking it. He's emptied it out. Whatever he's done with it, he's disregarding it. And instead, he's putting the righteousness of Christ on my account. And then that's how he's looking at me. He's looking at me as righteous. But it's not my own righteousness that he's seen. It's the righteousness of Christ. That's what imputed righteousness means. So justification involves a double counting. Counting, crediting, or reckoning. On the one hand, negatively. God will never count our sins against us. Isn't that amazing to think of that? God will never count our sins against us. How is it that we are always fearful that that's what he's doing? Isn't it true that even as his children, even as believers, even as those who have trusted in Christ, we still so often go about feeling as though God is counting our sins against us. But he's not doing that. He's not doing that. He will never count our sins against us. On the other hand, positively, God credits our account with righteousness as a free gift by faith, altogether apart from works. You see, this is the gospel. This is the good news that we need to immerse ourselves in. This is the good news that we need to just bask in, to soak in. It's stated all over the New Testament, but somehow we miss it. It's so easy, even just in reading our Bibles, isn't it sometimes easy to find those verses that are sort of condemning, or those verses that are, you know, making you feel like you're just such a lousy Christian? We completely pass right over those passages that would tell us otherwise. This is the picture, to quote Lloyd-Jones. There is a man standing in his rags, in his filth. There is the condemned guilty sinner before God. What happens? Well, God puts on him this robe of righteousness. He puts on him the white robe of his perfection, and now sees that and nothing else. He is accepted in the beloved. He has accepted us in the beloved. That's another way that Paul put it in writing to the Ephesians. We've been made accepted in the beloved. You're in Christ. God's not imputing our trespasses to us. He's imputed to us the righteousness of Christ. When he looks at us, he sees us clothed in that righteousness. And as I've said before, and I'd love to just repeat it, you can never be more righteous than the day you believed in Jesus, from God's point of view. Now, from our own, you know, human perspective, of course, we grow in righteousness, we grow in holiness. Sanctification is a process that we're going to talk about as we move on. But know this, the moment you believed in Jesus, God declared you righteous, and you can't improve on that because you've got the perfect righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ. And that's what he does. And he does it for the ungodly. He does it for the wicked. This is not to put a premium on ungodliness or wickedness, but it's the reality. Until we realize we're ungodly, until we confess that we're wicked, until we finally give up trying to save ourselves because we're convinced that there's some spark of good in us, we will never be justified. It's the moment that I give up on all of that. That's when that declaration of righteousness comes. And so God declares us to be righteous, and he then begins to indwell us simultaneously by his Spirit. We're regenerated, we're born again, we're given a new life, we enter into the sanctification process, and God's going to be working out sin in our lives and working in his character and his love. But all the while, all the time he's doing that, we're still in this other area. We're safe over here. We're already perfected in one sense. As Paul would say to the Ephesians, he actually says we're seated already presently in heavenly places in Christ. We're already there. But then on the practical side, God's working it out. But since he's already got us there in one sense, we can be sure he's going to get us there in the practical sense. God's not going to stop. He's going to keep that process going, and he's going to bring you to that place where you're more and more like the Lord Jesus as time goes on. Because that's where we're already at, from where he sits and how he sees us. And that, again, is what it means to be justified by faith. That's how Abraham was justified, who lived 400 years before the law was given. And that's how David was justified, who lived 400 years after the law was given and broke it, but was still a blessed man, a man to whom God did not impute sin, but imputed righteousness.
We'll return with more insightful lessons from the book of Romans in our next study as Pastor Brian continues with part one of By Grace Through Faith Alone. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Justified by Faith. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0115. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/PastorBrianBroderson, also on Twitter at twitter.com/BrianBroderson. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.